In the name of the one who made us for love, who saved us by love, and who loves us still. Amen. We make many claims about God, about who God is, what God is like, and what God does. One way to address these claims is to say that God is love. We read in 1 John, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." God as love is at the center of the Christian faith. Some think about God as a sort of amazing energy force of love. I like this image of God as love. And before I preach, I say a prayer, as you probably noticed by now. My prayer comes in a Trinitarian way from the Celtic tradition. In the name of the one who made us for love, who saved us by love, and who loves us still. We sing songs about the God of love, like, "The King of Love my Shepherd is." My all-time favorite hymn, and I heard a remnant of it as I was climbing into the pulpit, and I have designated this for my own memorial service, is Rolf Vaughan Williams' "O Come Down, Love Divine, and Seek Thou This Soul of Mine." We hear love promoted, upheld in these ever so difficult political days, with signs like, and I saw one on Cap Hill yesterday, "Make America Love Again." And I think it's important for us to remember as Christians that we're not alone in promoting love. Our Abrahamic brothers and sisters in Judaism and Islam consider love a primary principle, as do our sisters and brothers from Native American spirituality, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism. As people of faith, we pray to the God of love. We offer the gift of ourselves to this God of love. And then, this morning, 2 days before Valentine's Day, we hear this gospel. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Where is the God of love in this? Even the most literal of the literalists do not take this passage literally. Otherwise, our churches would be full of people with mangled faces and lacerated limbs. Compelling evidence for not taking this passage seriously is that there are no reports in the New Testament of any of Jesus' disciples walking around with maimed bodies and empty eye sockets. Sadly, not everyone got the message. A Christian theologian from the 3rd century, Origen, evidently castrated himself to bring his soul into a more pure place. He didn't want any suspicion regarding his tutoring of women. And through the centuries, as I think about it, we have not really done that grand of a job with this love thing, of being in this love, manifesting this love, participating in this love. I think about the Crusades, colonialism, the Armenian Genocide, the Rwandan Genocide, the Great Purge under Stalin, the Holocaust, current treatment of the Palestinians, the trauma and terror that's occurring in Iraq this day. And in this country, I think about atrocities upon atrocities against Native Americans, slavery, lynchings in the past and today, some say. I think about plans to build a wall to keep people out and to enforce, to create policies that reject refugees in this country. Neither have we, if we think about it, done such a grand job with this love thing in the Episcopal Church, if we think about the schisms and how we have interacted in all of that. But if Jesus, our God of love, wants us to take this scripture seriously, if not literally, and there is a difference, I know, what might this passage mean? Why such shocking language from Jesus? Jesus continues in his Sermon on the Mount. You may remember last week's lesson about salt and light, and Jesus saying that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You are the salt of the earth. You are a light to the world. And today, Jesus addresses some of the more contentious issues of his day in light of the law, namely anger, adultery, divorce, swearing, oath-making. Unfortunately, this is not one of those, well, if you had read the original in Greek, it would be a very different kind of text. There isn't a way to circumvent this lesson. Here, Jesus is railing against anger, adultery, divorce, oath-breaking, because each of these has the potential to fracture relationships. They can fracture relationships. And Jesus cares so much about our relationship with him and others that he issues a big-time warning. Even though we are able to keep the commandment not to kill one another, we still hate, returning hate for hate, despising others. We are willing to kill relationships with others, to treat them as if they are as good as dead. We cut off from family. We delete friends from Facebook when we disagree with them. Even if we can keep the commandment not to commit adultery, we still disrespect others by sometimes treating them as objects, compartmentalizing them, treating them as less than fully human. Even though we know Scripture allows divorce, some still approach it from a whim-like, selfish, hard-hearted place. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Well, that was just a starter marriage"? Even though we keep from swearing falsely, we still use words to manipulate others, sometimes leading others astray, sometimes being unclear for our own purposes, not letting our no's mean no and our yes's meaning yes. This passage, I think, is about God's will or intent for humanity, and that is for us not to have fractured or broken relationships with one another. God intends for relationships to be lived in love and mutual support. These matters, anger, adultery, divorce, all speak of fractured relationships that deny such support. And according to Matthew, the partial presence of the realm of God, the kingdom of God, makes it possible for us to transcend this brokenness and live toward the mutuality of the realm of God. And so this morning, I encourage us all to pause and to take stock of those relationships in our lives, looking for places that seem hurting or wounded or broken or calloused or cut off. And let us ask for Christ's healing ways in this. In our renewing our covenant, a statement of commitment and action that our vestry approved in December, there is a powerful line. Actually, there are many powerful lines, but the one that spoke to me this week, we will listen. We will listen to those with whom we may disagree and seek safe and sacred places for healing, listening to each other's stories, pains, fears, and hopes. Let us think about those people in our lives with whom we have had disagreements, those people who irritate us, those people who seem to know where our buttons are and to push those buttons, those people that we want to and do avoid, our enemies even. And let us find a way to listen to their stories, their pains, their fears, their hopes. Perhaps this tense, strained, calloused relationship is with someone in our family or at work. Maybe it is with a difficult neighbor, a former friend or colleague. Maybe it is with someone here at St. Mark's or who used to be a part of St. Mark's. Let us try to reconnect, seek a common ground, speaking the truth in love, initiating acts that manifest the reign of God in our midst. We need each other. We need to stay connected. We need to learn from and about one another in bringing about this kingdom of God. And let us be intentional in bringing Christ's healing ways into this. Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic Worker Movement, used to say to her fellow workers, particularly in difficult and stressful times, "If each of us could just remember that we are all created in the image of God, then we would naturally want to love more." Jesus's law of love draws us into a deeper understanding of our own hearts and a deeper appreciation of how others occupy a space in the heart of God, too.